Let us pray together. Lord, we pray right now that you will open up the words of your scripture here. Lord, give Ron exactly the right message and give us ears to hear and hearts to receive the understanding of your love and care for each of us as you show us more from the book of Ruth. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to read Ruth chapter 3. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, which is to Ruth, "My daughter, shall I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down in the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. And he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized, and he said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." Amen.
When we were still living in New Mexico many years ago, there was a little church in a small town that burned down, and the pastor, they didn't have enough funds to rebuild, and he prayed fervently every day for months, "Lord, please let me win the lottery so we can rebuild this church." And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed, and finally, one day as he was down on his knees praying the same prayer over again, he heard this booming voice from heaven, "Help me out a little bit. Go buy a ticket." Now, obviously, that's a joke, but there's an important lesson in that joke. And that is, while our prayers are important and we need to pray fervently for God to act and intervene, most of the time he expects us to participate, or he uses other people to respond to our prayers. Another illustration of that would be if we have a fisherman out here and slips and falls off of his boat, and he prays for the Lord to save him, and another boat comes up and throws him a life ring. The fisherman says, "Grab on and I'll haul you on board." "No, thank you. I'm waiting for the Lord to save me." Right? Those are silly examples, obviously, but it shows something, that God acts many times through human intervention, and he also expects us to act even when we are praying for certain things. This passage here that Bonnie just read really illustrates the need for and how God answers our prayers through people's actions, and sometimes we need to act ourselves. And here we see that in the last couple of chapters, as we've been studying this, Ruth and Naomi came back from Moab. Remember how angry Naomi was? She went away full and she came back empty, and she's bitter, and she blames God for that. And then so last week, Ruth says she wants to go out gleaning, and Naomi will hardly even respond. Says, "Well, go do it." She's still bitter and withdrawn. And that at the end of the chapter last week, we saw how much Ruth had gleaned and how much Boaz had helped provide for them. And so now we see a transformation and a change. And so chapter 3 starts with Naomi totally different in her attitude, totally different in the way she has been responding. Now she takes the initiative, and she says to Ruth, she calls her my daughter. Ruth is now clearly part of the family. When she came back with her, Naomi was acting as if, even though she was there to help with her mother-in-law and not to abandon her, she almost ignored her when she says, "I've come back empty." She's not even noticing that Ruth is there with her. But now Ruth is clearly a part of the family, my daughter. And also in chapter 1, when Naomi's husband and then her two sons both died, when she tried to send Ruth back to Moab, she said, "May God himself provide a husband and a new household for you." As if there's not going to be that opportunity if she comes back with her to Bethlehem. But here now, notice what Naomi is noticing. "My daughter, I must find a home for you." This means I'm going to act as a mother, and I now need to help provide a husband for you. Here, God can answer my prayer, even though I was praying that, and I only thought it would happen back in Moab. Now here, her whole attitude has changed, because she's no longer subject to the famine that she was subject to. And she sees God is, in fact, answering their prayers, and God will provide a home and a new husband for Ruth here, now, in Bethlehem. And so I need to act as the proper mother, and I need to take the initiative, and so I want you to do these certain things. And Ruth immediately responds, "I will do whatever you say." Now, we don't understand a lot of the implications here of what Naomi is asking Ruth to do, to go down to the threshing floor and get dressed up and washed and be perfumed. We have some ideas, but we want to sometimes think, well, maybe that's really not what I think it is, because after all, this is in the Bible, and we're used to thinking that, well, you know, there's got to be certain proper things in the Bible. Well, in the Hebrew, in the language here, The language given throughout this chapter is very, very charged, if I can say it that way. It's very, very suggestive. And what we have to understand is the time of threshing of the grain, barley or wheat, whatever. During that time, it was a time of great celebration, and it was something that the men did during the daytime. Then the men or the farmer would sleep there on the threshing floor to guard their grain against someone coming in to take it. And women did not go to the threshing floor at night. And if a woman went there, that would indicate that she was a professional woman. And so it would be so scandalous for Ruth to go down to the threshing floor at night. So when Naomi asks her to do this thing, to go down in this scandalous way, we already know from the first two chapters that Ruth is a person of very noble character. It seems very out of the ordinary for her to say immediately, "I will do as you say." But part of her noble character is her obedience to Naomi. So we're caught in kind of a conflict here. And so we're wondering as the audience, why would Naomi set this up? Obviously, she's recognizing that Boaz, who's going to be there, is a redeemer or a family kinsman or a guardian for both Naomi and Ruth. In the last chapter, Ruth didn't know these things. Boaz did, and she kept wondering, why are you treating me like one of the family? And the answer was, she was part of the family. And she was included, and Boaz was taking care of her and Naomi with the grain and the food by letting her glean and providing for her. Well, now Ruth knows that he is part of he's in her family, but this whole scheme of going down and uncovering his feet, what is all that about? Well, the short answer is we really don't know. It could have been that there was some kind of a custom back there that they knew about, that Naomi knew about, that Ruth and everyone knew about back then, that this is the way. But you have to stop and wonder, well, why didn't you just go to the town gate and ask the elders and say, well, I have, as you know, Ruth is a very noble young woman. She came back with me, and she needs a husband. Let's go to the normal matchmaker route, right? Well, we don't have any of that. And we get a hint towards the end of this chapter as to why. And what happens here is she establishes this elaborate scheme to get Ruth and Boaz together in a private situation where no one else will be around. And this is also an invitation for Boaz to marry Ruth. And Ruth takes it even perhaps a step farther than Naomi does. Ruth, in fact, goes down to the threshing floor. And by the way they would thresh their wheat, they would bring in the bundles of wheat or barley, and then they would spread them out, and the threshing floor usually was made of stone. And then they would cut it. They had big sleds that would be drawn across, and the sleds had sharp rocks or, in some places, shells in there, which would then cut all the grain, the stalks and the grain into small pieces. They'd throw it up into the air, and the wind would blow away the chaff, and then the heavier grain would be collected and fall straight down. So it had to be away from town in an area where there would be a breeze. So it's away from the town. And so as she goes there, she hides and doesn't let anyone see her. And she notes after dinner, after the eating and then the feasting, and it's a joyous time, notes specifically where Boaz is laying, and then she lays down at his feet and uncovers his feet. And the uncovering of feet in other places in the Bible has other meanings as well. And those other meanings, again, add to the suspense and also the scandal of this story. But what we find out is that he stirs, and And it's a little difficult in the Hebrew language to understand exactly what they mean, but it may be that he stirred in the middle of the night, or he shivered, perhaps from cold, and then turned over and noticed, oh my gosh, there's someone at my feet, and he knows it's a woman. And he asks, who are you? He doesn't know. And Ruth's response to him, we miss some of it in our English translations. She responds, I am Ruth. But that's literally what she says, but she uses terms in the Hebrew. They have different terms basically on your station in life. She responds, I am Ruth, as a member of the family. She's not treating him as a lord or a master like she did in the preceding chapter. But here she is responding and saying, I am Ruth. And the words she uses are the familiar family words that she's responding. She also goes on and says, here our English translation says, I'm your servant, Ruth. She uses a different word for servant than what she used in the preceding chapter. She's saying, I am your handmaiden, Ruth. I am available for marriage, is what she's telling him. Not that I am one of your servant girls. She's saying, I'm a member of the family, I'm a kinsman of yours, and I am available for marriage, by the words that she uses here. Then she goes on and she says, spread the corner of your garment over me, because you are a family guardian. Now, in the preceding chapter, Boaz, when he recognizes her and he is, and she says, why are you taking care of me or even noticing me? I'm just a foreigner beneath your notice. And he says, I know, I've heard all about you, your reputation, what you've done for your mother-in-law, Naomi. And then he says, and may God cover you with his wings as you have come under his protection. The words he uses, cover you with his wings, is exactly the same words that Ruth is using when she says, cover me with the corner of your garment. He prayed to God that God would cover her with his protective wings. And now we see that God is answering his own prayer by Ruth coming to him and saying, you provide and cover me with your garment. Now, the idiom that she is using in Hebrew, when certainly cover me with your garment, the idiom means marry me. I'm available to be married to you. And his response indicates a couple of different things. He says, first, this is really unusual. He's quite a bit older than her, and she is young, a young widow. And he says, you didn't chase after any of the younger men, whether they were rich or poor. You didn't marry for money or for love. And you're now approaching me, and I am, yes, you're part of your family. But it's also recognizing her loyalty to Naomi. And he says, this loyalty to the whole family is greater than even the devotion you showed earlier. And so he says, stay here until morning, and I will do exactly as you ask. Now, one of the things that we have to recognize is that in ancient Israel, there were two different ways of getting married. The first was what we hear about and read in many different places. They basically would have an engagement ceremony, which would be very similar to our marriage ceremonies today, where the two people come and pledge their love to one another and make their promises and their vows. And then the husband-to-be would go back and build a house or build a lodging for the new couple. Typically, it would be adding on to the father's house. And when it is finally completed, then he would go with his friends, usually at night with the torches. You've all heard this before. Go with the torches and go and collect his bride and come back, and then they would consummate the marriage. The ceremony has already taken place, maybe even as long as months before, they'd come back and consummate the marriage. That was the typical traditional way of coming married. The second was if a couple just went off by themselves and consummated the marriage, they immediately were married. Sometimes we struggle in our culture with issues of premarital activity. And sometimes people say, well, where does it say in the Bible that this is prohibited? Well, it doesn't. Because if you engage in such premarital activity, the Bible considers you are married right then and there. And so when Ruth goes to him at the threshing floor and invites him to marriage and he says, yes, I will do so, they had the opportunity to become married right then and there. But the Bible is absolutely clear here that they did not. And he says, I will do what you want, but we're going to wait and do it in the righteous way. The contrast that's going on here, the language and the suggestion in the language of the whole situation and almost the scandal, it's offering a moral choice to Ruth and to Boaz. How are you going to accomplish this marriage? How are you going to do things? Are you going to do it in a moral and righteous way? Or are you just going to take matters into your own hands? They have every opportunity to do so. And in fact, when Ruth goes back to Naomi, the question that Naomi asks, our English translation says, Naomi asked, how did it go, my daughter? Literally in the Hebrew, what the question that Naomi asks is, who are you, my daughter? The question, who are you, my daughter, basically means, has your status changed? Are you still my unmarried daughter-in-law, or are you now the wife of Boaz? That's the question she asks. And the answer, of course, is, she explains that it's going to happen at the city gate. A couple things that happens to Boaz. First, he's surprised by this, but he discloses something that may give us some indication as to why this elaborate scheme. He says that there is another family guardian or redeemer who is of a closer relationship than he is, and he has the priority to redeem and to marry Ruth if he chooses to do so. That does a couple of different things for us. First, it explains, well, maybe this is why Naomi did not go down to the elders and say, "This my daughter-in-law needs to be married." Because in a small town like Bethlehem, everybody knew all the different family relations. You know, it's important to know a lot of the family relations here in Haines, right? You can make a mistake sometimes. But in a little town there, they all knew the relations. So Naomi certainly must have known that there was somebody closer, but she wanted Boaz. And I think by this point in the story, we in the audience also want Boaz, don't we? We want the wedding bells to ring, but we want it to be the right people. So that may be why she set up this elaborate situation here, to give them the opportunity to let Boaz know, even though Ruth is young and could be seeking after a younger husband, that her choice would be, if he wants, Boaz. And so he learns that. And so he does the right thing by, instead of saying yes, he says, yes, I will marry, you will be married tomorrow. And I don't know whether it's me or whether it'll be somebody else, but there's somebody else who's closer. And I will make sure that it happens. Now, this second guy here, who we didn't know anything about, and it kind of upsets what we as the audience want to happen, certainly upsets what Naomi and Ruth wants to have happen. It sets up an interesting prospect here. They have been, you know, they've been praying that God will provide a husband. Now we know that she's going to have a husband, but it's really not quite what we want. And it's going to be totally up to this other guy. Or is it? Basically, what is happening is God is answering the prayers for Ruth and Naomi. He has provided the food for them. The famine has come. She went away full. She comes back empty. She now has had the emptiness of the food provided for. And also her emptiness about not having anyone to help her. Now she's got two prospects. Not just Boaz, but there's a second one. And she would prefer it to be Boaz, but it's all up to God. God's unseen hand is still involved here. It's not just up to Naomi. It's not just up to Boaz. It's not just up to Ruth. God still has to act to bring the right marriage into play. The prayers matter, but the people have to be involved and have to be willing and see the opportunities that God is putting in front of them and then act on it. And yet there's still the element of what we some people would call chance, but it's the element of God acting in other ways that we have to rely on. And all this applies to us as well. We pray because it matters to God for us to have that relationship and ask for the things that we desire of God. But God always has a much more perfect answer for us than we could ever imagine. But He also expects us to recognize the opportunities that He gives to us and to act on those things. He also expects us to notice when our prayers are being answered by other people and what they do and what they say. And many times He may be answering our prayers in the words that someone may be giving to us. As someone may actually be speaking for God and they don't even know it. As they speak into your life. We need to be open to God's action when, yes, it would be wonderful, wouldn't it, for a direct intervention and we see it immediately with angels all around. But you know, it doesn't usually happen that way. And instead, we need to see God at work all around us, all the time. And we need to accept His gracious answers to our prayers. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we thank You that You always are at work all around us, answering our prayers in ways that we don't even see or expect. We thank You, Lord, for Your love. And we pray that You will open our eyes to where we can see You at work and that we can join You in Your great work. In Christ we pray. Amen.